Well, very good morning to you. I'm slowly getting to know people at the 11:30. My name is David, in case you haven't met me yet. And please, do come up and say hello to me afterwards. It'd be great to slowly get to know you better and to sort of quicken that process. I hope that many of you will stay for student lunch so that we can all talk and encourage one another from what we're about to hear. Well, the book of James has been encouraging us to not only merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but to do what it says. So let's pray that that would be true of us today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity we have to meet together, to sit under your word. And Father, we do pray, Father, that we would be those who do not just merely listen to the word, but do what it says. We pray, Father, for real transformation in our lives from hearing your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody here this morning consider themselves religious? It's one of the questions that many people today would answer absolutely not, because a lot of people today wouldn't like to consider themselves religious at all. They think of church attendance, boring services, perhaps just rules and regulations. People today generally would prefer to be called spiritual rather than religious. But religious is a question that James has been asking as we've been looking at the book of James. We started again last week and continuing with a series that started some time ago. Some of you may be feeling quite religious here this morning. You're sat here in this lovely building in a church, and you might be feeling quite religious. But when James uses that word, he's not talking about church attendance or anything external that we may be thinking about. He's thinking about something that's far more profound than just merely coming along to church, going through the motions, and doing what we normally do week by week. See, James, as we've been seeing, is a teacher who wants his readers to know whether they really belong to God, whether they're real Christians. He cuts to the chase. He really wants to straight talk with the Christians that he's writing to. He wants to get to the heart of things. And we need that honesty, don't we? Often we come along to church and all sorts of things are going on in our lives. But sometimes we need that honesty. We need that honesty where we ask ourselves openly and frankly, where do we really stand with God? Where do we really stand with God? Are we really being honest with ourselves? And last week there was a startling verse that I'm sure that those of you would remember from chapter 2, verse 19, where James says to the Christians, he's addressing Christians here, and he says to them, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Jonathan Edwards was one of the all-time great theologians. Once preached a sermon on this verse. Sometimes Jonathan Edwards, if you haven't heard of him, his sermons can be quite scary. He wrote this sermon in 1752, and the sermon was called "True Grace Distinguished from the Experience of Devils." Why don't we come up with titles like that anymore? True grace distinguished from the experience of devils. How do you know whether you've had a true experience of God in your life distinguished from the experience of devils? Based on this verse. See, how do you know whether the personal religious experience that you have had, that you claim to have as a Christian, is truly from God or whether it's from the devil? And Edward says that in this verse, even if you have great knowledge of the Bible, the demons believe that there is one God, good. Okay? Even if you have that, that is not a true sign that a person is a Christian. And Edward says, see, on this point, he says that even if the professing Christian that James is writing to says, "I believe in one God," that they can recite the creed. You see, Edward says that's not a true sign of Christian faith. You see, Edward says that the devil went to the greatest Bible or theological college ever. See, Edwards says the devil and I quote, was educated in the best divinity school in the universe, the heaven of heavens, unquote. You see, what Edwards is saying is that the devil is orthodox in his faith. He's orthodox. He'd have no problem reciting the creed or the Lord's Prayer. He believes that there is one God, James says. But not only that, Edwards says they shudder. Well, James says they shudder, but Edwards explains this by saying this alone should be a rebuke to all of us, especially if we come here Sunday by Sunday and we don't shudder at the thought of God's word. As we hear God's word spoken, we don't shudder like the demons. But Edwards says that shuddering is not by itself even a sign of genuine faith, because the demons shudder, he says. You see, you could have great perception, a great understanding of the Bible. You could have a strong sense even of the greatness and of the majesty of God, and you could shudder at the thought of it. But Edward says, even the demons do that. It's scary, isn't it? But all of our religion, all of our weekly sort of attendance and all the things that we do could be nothing more than just shuddering. We could just be hearing and not putting into practice. We could be no better off than the demons. And James, in the book of James, he's been saying, what's the difference? There has to be, he says, wholeheartedness. There has to be a transformed life. And last week, as Sam spoke in the passage just before, verse 14 to 26, he was saying that unless, a lot of people can claim to have faith, but unless we have deeds to back it up, our faith is dead. You see, James says that for real faith, there has to be action, not just attendance. There has to be behavior, not just belief. There has to be some kind of transformation in our life, not just emotion or shuddering in our lives. There needs to be more than that in our lives. But many of us here, some of us, I don't know how many, but some of us here may be drifting. We may be thinking, I haven't got my life together yet. I've come here to Oxford. I haven't really been going along to church. I'm not sure where I'm at. And James wants to challenge us. He wants to ask us, do you have wholehearted faith? Do you have a single-minded devotion to God? Or have we been compromising in our Christian life? Because James is a straight talker. He's on a collision course with compromise in the Christian life, and he wants us to be single-minded in our devotion to Jesus, not double-minded. And as we'll see next week, you can't be friends with the world and at the same time be friends with God. That's what James is saying. And maybe that's you here this morning. Well, James wants to challenge that. He wants us to come back to Christ and to have that wholehearted commitment to him. And James, if you can remember this far back, has already told us, when we talk about transformation, wholehearted commitment to the Lord, what does that mean? What are the signs of true religion? Well, he's already told us in chapter 1, verse 26. Have a quick flick back to those verses. Because in answer to the question, does anybody here consider themselves religious this morning? James says, if anyone, verse 26, chapter 1, considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I'm not sure if those statements surprise you. James doesn't say that going to church or singing great worship songs, having the shudder experience of your life, hearing great sermons, okay, are a true sign of faith. He doesn't say that. But he says being transformed in how you speak, how you help the needy, and how you live in this world are key. This is what James is saying. Do you follow Jesus in all of these areas? Well, the area that we'll be picking up on is the first one, in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. See, James is saying, if you claim to be a Christian, and this hasn't touched this area of your life, he says your religion is worthless. It's worthless. And you're deceiving yourself that you are a Christian. That's what he's saying. Now, often when we go to the doctors, I'm not sure if doctors do that these days because I haven't been for so long, but often the doctors ask you, show me your tongue, okay? And of course, every good doctor knows how to diagnose by means of tongue symptoms, you know, tongue symptoms of certain illnesses that we have, excuse me. And so when we look at our tongues, and when doctors look at our tongues, they're able to diagnose something of how we are physically. And what James is doing as he looks at our tongue in chapter 3, and as we pick up on that verse in chapter 1, verse 26, James is really saying that it's the same spiritually. As we look at our tongue, there's nothing better to look at than to highlight whether we are from sort of no better than the demons, really, is what James is saying. There is no better place to look than the tongue. And I've got 3 points that I want to make this morning about the tongue. First of all, in verses 1 to 8, the power that it possesses. Secondly, in verses 9 to 12, the inconsistency that it reveals. And thirdly, in verses 13 to 18, the challenge that it raises. The power it possesses, the inconsistency it reveals, and the challenge that it raises. First of all, the power it possesses. The power it possesses. See, in these first 8 verses, James wants to emphasize that power that the tongue has. He starts off with a warning to all who presume to be teachers. I'm not sure why people were presuming to be teachers. Maybe some people were claiming some kind of wisdom, and they wanted to be known or seen as teachers. But James starts off with a warning to all those who had presumed to be so. People who have the responsibility to speak, to explain the Bible to others. And before he emphasizes the power of the tongue, he wants people to see that because of that great power, teachers will be judged more strictly for how they use it. It was the verse that was shown to me as soon as I became a Bible study group leader. You know, David, you know that you want to become a Bible study group. It's great, it's terrific. But let me just remind you of James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I really prepared hard that week and gave it my best shot. And this is what James is saying. He's saying, remember the Spider-Man movie, the first one, where the uncle of Peter Parker says, with great power comes great responsibility. Okay? But more importantly, Jesus says a similar thing in Luke 12:48, where he says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. See, teachers have been entrusted with much. They use the tongue a lot. And it's a warning, isn't it, for all teachers. It's very humbling for me to stand here and speak from the Word of God. But it's a warning to all of us. Preachers, Bible study group leaders, fellowship group leaders, youth leaders, children's teachers. All of us must take these words very seriously. For those of us who are thinking about full-time paid ministry in the future, these are serious words that we need to weigh up. But the reason why James is raising this issue in the first place is because the tongue has great power. And in verse 2, James says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. If we can control our tongues, then we are perfect, we are mature. But in verses 7 to 8, listen to what James says. He says, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. See, no man can tame the tongue. It has power. Man has conquered so many things. We've put planes up in the air, people have gone to the moon, and yet we cannot tame the tongue. And this is what James wants to tell us. He wants to tell us how powerful the tongue is. You see, in a series of illustrations, from verses 3 to 6, James emphasizes that that our tongues have a great power to control, to direct, even though it's physically very small. He talks about the bit in the horse's mouth that control in verse 3, the rudder that steers a ship in verse 4. And James says in verse 5 that the tongue is a small part of the body, he concludes, but it makes great boasts. See, one Bible translation has paraphrased it: the human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects that it can boast of. The tongue can legitimately make the claim to have considerable power. But the emphasis here is not just on how much power the tongue has out of all proportion to its size, but also that power can be destructive. So in verse 6, we're told that the tongue is also a fire, James says, a world of evil among the parts of the body. See, notice that these illustrations are increasing in intensity from the relatively easily bridled horse to the large wind-tossed ship to the raging forest fire. See, it represents that world of evil in our bodies. And it's an expression of our heart. It's capable of setting on fire, wreaking havoc throughout one's life. Where does this capacity come from? James tells us in verse 6. He said it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Comes from the place where demons dwell. It's a restless evil, James says. It is unstable, full of deadly poison. And some of us here, you may even remember words that have been said to you from a long, long time ago. Perhaps somebody said to you something about your character, your looks, and you've never been able to forget it. You've never been able to forget it. The words go in. They've gone in. They've penetrated. They have power. And if somebody said something to you, they clothed their words with, they clothed their thoughts with a word, and they penetrated, and you've never been able to forget it. They can be poison. It's a restless evil, says James. There's a story I always remember. There's a preacher that some of you may have heard of, a guy called Dick Lucas. And I just remember a story that he used to talk about when he went to speak at this school and had a bunch of rowdy schoolboys that he had to speak to. And he was, I think, speaking either on this passage or something to do with the tongue. And he set them a challenge, and he said to them, "I challenge you that for 1 week, not to say anything that is untrue, nothing that is unclean, and nothing that is unnecessary. And write to me if you succeed. Just try it for a week. Just try it, see whether you can tame the tongue. Okay? Try it for a week." Now, apparently only one boy wrote back to him and said to him, "You know, Mr. Lucas, I didn't manage to pass the test." Okay, they thought he was going to. They thought he was throwing down the gauntlet, set them a challenge, and they thought they could do it. But then, after wrestling with saying something, not saying anything untrue, unnecessary, or unclean, that they couldn't keep. This person couldn't keep that promise. And it's a test for all of us. I've heard of a church, for example, if you doubt the power of the tongue and your ability to tame it. I heard of one church recently that challenged people to try again for a week. First of all, not to complain or grumble for the whole week. You should try it for a whole week. Not to gossip for the whole week. Not to put anyone down so that you can appear good. You can look good. Not to make excuses or lie when you've done something wrong, when you've been, you know, your essay deadline isn't looking too good. To encourage and affirm others, to give credit where it's due. Do you think you can do that for a week? I challenge you to do that for a week. See how difficult it is. As I've been preparing this talk and thinking about this, I've realized how hard it is to tame the tongue. You'll see the power of the tongue if you ever doubt it. The tongue has great power, James says. No man can tame the tongue. The second thing that James says, however, is that it reveals something. After making general comments about the tongue, he also tells us that it reveals an inconsistency, a hypocrisy within our own selves. In verses 9 and 10, this is what James says of chapter 3. He says to the Christians, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." So having pointed out that the tongue has great power, James talks to the Christians and he says that there is an inconsistency in their lives. They profess to be Christian, they profess to be religious, they profess to have some kind of faith. And he says to them, "Brothers, this should not be that out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." He's saying, he's reiterating the theme that's coming, that runs all the way through the book of James, about the tendency for all of us to be double-minded. For us to try to be friends with the world and at the same time to be friends with God. James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then the application is very clear, very simple. He says, "My brothers, this should not be." And James, using three more illustrations in verses 11 to 12, makes his point, hammers his point home. He says in verse 11, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." See, James is saying, as a fig tree cannot produce olives or the grapevine figs, so the pure heart, the heart that has generally been transformed by God and Christ, cannot produce false, bitter, or harmful speech. James is saying that if we've been changed, genuinely changed in our hearts, we can't act like unchanged people in the way that we speak. If our hearts belong to Christ, then so should our speech, is what James is saying. But if both praise and cursing, good and evil, are coming out of our tongues, it reveals something about the source. It reveals something about our hearts, James is saying. And James is just picking up on words that Jesus has spoken in other places. I think of Matthew 12. Don't turn this up, but I'll just read this to you. Matthew 12, verse 33 to 37. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned." Or elsewhere, Matthew 15, verses 17 to 20, Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth, from the heart, these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that, as James is saying here, he's saying that out of the overflow of the heart is the source, the seed of our being, the essence of who we are. He's saying out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these are what make a man unclean, Jesus says. Jesus is saying that what you say is a reflection of who you are. It's a reflection of what's going on inside of you. And in the book of James, we see Christians say all sorts of things. I mean, remember how earlier on in chapter 2, I mean, again, Christians say that they love everybody. They want to Everybody's equal. Everybody's made in the image of God. But then in chapter 2, we see that the Christian says to a rich person, "Yeah, here's a good seat for you." And to the poor man, he says, "Sit on the floor by my feet," showing favoritism. See, Christians claim to have faith. They recite the creed. But they have no deeds in chapter 2, verse 16. The people undoubtedly would have heard about unity and loving one another. But in chapter 4, just after our section, what we'll see next week, we see fighting and quarreling with one another. In chapter 4, verse 11, people are slandering one another within the church. And people in chapter 5 are boasting, saying, this time, what does it say? Chapter 5, verse 4, verse 13, when James says of the Christians, hearing what the Christians are saying, says, "Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag." Some people are boasting and bragging. And it reveals, James says, a double-mindedness. All of those things reveal a double-mindedness. What's going on in our hearts? It's showing that there are inconsistencies in our lives, that we're not single-minded. That perhaps we live differently on Sundays than we do for the rest of the week. Well, James, again, is raising that challenge. He's asking us, do you have those inconsistencies in your life? Well, finally, because of those inconsistencies, James raises a challenge in verses 13 to 18. And the challenge comes in verse 13, where James says, he asks a question, and he asks this question to all of us here this morning. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you?" See, before you put your hand up, James goes on to say, "Let him show it. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." You see, the mark of wisdom doesn't have anything to do with how much Bible knowledge that you have, whether you're the one always in the Bible study group to give the answers. Doesn't matter how enthusiastic we look while we're singing, what degree we'll get, how many letters we have after our name. But our deeds, goodness and humility, James says, in our actions. He asks for good deeds, deeds which really benefit other people, done with a humble and serving heart. Not one that just wants to impress people and make a name for ourselves. Now, why does James start talking about wisdom here? Well, again, it's all to do with, I think, the fact that our mouths are tied to who we are. And this is why James is not just talking about our lips here. He's talking about, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life. Let him show it. It's about how you live. James says in verse 14 that if our hearts harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And in verse 16 he says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I want to focus on those two words just briefly, because James mentions them twice in verse 14 and verse 16. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. And in verse 16 he says, where you have envy and selfish ambition. And I think that the reason why he's focusing on these words is because of these two sins of the heart. These two sins of the heart lie really at the heart of all other sins. So we've been studying Genesis 1 to 11. It's the BASIC, which stands for Brothers and Sisters in Christ. It's the Bible study for internationals. It meets on Monday night. And one of the things that we've been looking at is how humankind rebelled against God. And we think about Adam and Eve first in the garden. it began, first of all, with Eve and her being envious of God's power. And both of them wanted to be ambitious in wanting to be like God. That's what Satan said, wasn't it? You will be like God if you eat of this fruit. And what about Cain and Abel in chapter 4? Well, there was the older brother envied the younger brother intensely, envied the younger brother's acceptance. And he was also ambitious in wanting to get ahead of his brother. He had that selfish ambition. And it's seen throughout the Bible, envy and selfish ambition. If that's what's driving you, then the Bible says that is a root of all of our sin. Contrast that kind of wisdom that James mentions, an earthly wisdom of the devil, wisdom of the devil, he says, in verse 15, to the wisdom from above, in verses 17 to 18. And I'll just go through these very quickly. He says the wisdom that comes from heaven, in verse 17, is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. See, people who have been transformed from the inside will be pure, transparently pure, not complex, just straightforward, pure. They'll be peace-loving rather than conflict-generating, not wanting to quarrel with people all the time, getting angry, but peace-loving. They'll be considerate rather than selfish or intrusive. They'll be thoughtful as to the needs of others. They'll be submissive, open to reason, not being pig-headed, willing to admit when you've made a mistake, willing to admit when you have done wrong, happy to listen to people when they have a correction to offer you. Full of mercy, not hard and cold and legalistic, but as you've been shown compassion by God, so you'd show compassion on other people. Someone who bears fruit, not someone who's just standing still, but someone who's growing in their Christian lives. Someone who's impartial, it says. Impartial, not fickle, not wavering between two things all the time, but single-minded. Sincere, not full of trying to impress, but genuine, speaking with honesty. So this is the heavenly wisdom that James is calling us to sow. He says in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There's a harvest. We bear fruit. And so it raises the question for us as we use our tongues, as we relate to people, am I going to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Am I going to be speaking words that heal or words that inflict pain? Will I hold my tongue or will I slander? So three things. The tongue is powerful. It reveals inconsistencies in our own lives. And it raises a challenge. It calls us and it asks us the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? See, these are all the internal rather than external qualities. It's not about going to church. It's about a new heart. And one of the things that we're going to be asking is, how do I get this wisdom? How do I change? You see, it's very striking, I think, that James just doesn't give us a list of things to do. He doesn't say, just be nice to people, say nice things, be politically correct, don't ever offend anybody, and go away and do that. See, if it did that, you'd think that the way to deal with your tongue, to transform your tongue, would be by focusing on your tongue and by just trying to be as good as you can. In which case, there'll be no other difference to Christianity when you compare them with other religions. It'll all be just try your best. Do it, and hopefully this week you'll get more of a victory than you did last week. Just try your best. Okay? But that's not what James is saying. You see, because James is saying that the issue is not merely the tongue, but the heart. Because the tongue is a reflection of the heart. And to solve this heart problem, you need a heart solution. And when you realize this week, when you all fail that test because you can't tame your tongue, and you realize that with it inside of yourself that you do fail and that you need God's help, it points us to somebody else who really was the perfect man, who really spoke as no other man spoke, who lived as no other man lived, who perfectly obeyed God in every area of his life. And what an amazing thing it would have been to behold the Lord Jesus and to hear him speak, to see him live. What a privilege the disciples experienced. And what James is saying is that this is a heart problem, and only if you deal with the heart can your tongue be transformed. Only if there's a heart change first. And when Jesus died and his heart bled for us, our heart could now be healed. When he took the punishment for our sins on the cross, that meant that we can be healed. Our hearts can be changed. When he looked at our impurity and he took that impurity on the cross, it meant that we could be pure, is what James is saying. And the Bible is saying there's no other way to transform your heart. Because once you've understood that, once you've understood the gospel, it melts your own heart and you want to change. You want to embrace this Lord Jesus and you want to live for him. And only then can you begin, can your tongue begin to change, because your heart has changed. Do you know this Jesus? There's some of you here today who don't make any claims to be a Christian. You may have talked a lot about it, but what the book of James is saying, that sometimes we need to stop talking. We need to stop talking. There's a time that when we need to actually listen. And as James puts it earlier on, humbly to accept the word of God that is planted in us, which can save us. And perhaps it's time for us to do that today. Perhaps it's time for us to receive that gift of wisdom that God is offering from above. You see, because what James is saying is that there are only two ways to live. You can either live with the wisdom, the earthly wisdom, which is of the devil, or you can live with this heavenly wisdom. There's nothing in between. And we may be coming along to church, we may know lots and lots about Christianity, but it may not be anything more than shuddering. It may not be nothing more than us coming along and thinking and maybe just hearing the occasional word, but not really embracing that wisdom from above. Maybe it's time to stop talking and embracing what you've been hearing. That's always going to be the first step. Always the first step. But some of us may be convicted as we think about our own lives, that we are drifting as Christians. Frankly, we're double-minded. We're trying to be friends with the world and we're trying to be friends with God. And the book of James, the whole thrust of the book of James, is to say, repent. Repent and be wholehearted for God. You see, sometimes I think even if we've been Christians for a long time, we treat God not so much as our master, but more as a partner. So we say to God, God, I'll give you 70% of my life, and you'll be in partnership with me for the 30%. So I'll give you church attendance, I'll go to the occasional event, but who I go out with and what I do when it comes to relationships, that's my domain. Nobody touches that. So we become partners with God. But James is saying, he's got to be your master. There's no other way. You've got to be wholehearted and give everything, because Christ gave everything to you. Now there are applications in this passage in terms of how we speak. And as we think about being double-minded, maybe there is work that needs to be done. But the first step is giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And we may need to ask God for forgiveness for those things that we have said. But for some of us here, as there was quarrelling in the context of James, there may be also a place for us here reconciling with those for whom you've fallen out. Perhaps you've got a strained relationship with somebody in this room. Perhaps there have been things that have been said and done that should never have been said and done. Apologies that should have been given that have not been given. And it would be a good thing, wouldn't it, if you're going to pursue that wisdom, embrace that wisdom and become single-minded, to say sorry and to do that even today. See, if you pursue wisdom, you will ask God to purify you so you can serve him with a pure and clean heart. Let me just read a verse or two from this hymn, famous hymn from Francis Ridley Havergal. It sort of summarizes the message of James, not just being a tongue issue, but also a life issue, a heart issue. Francis Ridley Havergal was somebody who wanted to give all of the life to the Lord, and wrote this amazing hymn called Take My Life and Let It Be. This is the hymn. Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And then with the tongue, take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Does anyone here consider themselves religious this morning? Well, James says we've got to give everything to the Lord in wholehearted commitment to Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Heavenly Father, for how it does teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us in righteousness. And Father, we pray this morning that we would again be humble to receive Your word. Search in us, Father, anything in our lives that's not pleasing to You, and help us to change. Father, help us with our hearts. Save us, Father, we pray. And Father, please transform us so that we live completely for You. Please give us the grace to do that. Please help us to give everything to You as our Lord and as our Master. And Father, I pray that all of us here this morning would know what true faith is in our own lives, that we wouldn't just say that we believe in one God. We wouldn't just shudder at the thought of Your words, but there will be genuine transformation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.